We welcome you to the Tabernacle Podcast, brought to you by the Tabernacle Baptist Church in Hickory, North Carolina. If you'd like to learn more about Tabernacle, you can visit our website, tabernaclebaptistchurch.com. You can find other sermons like this one on Apple Podcast, YouTube, and Sermon Audio. It is our prayer that God has used this message to be an encouragement to your heart.
Turn with me, if you would, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 14. You know, when preachers stand up, they often say they have favorite passages and favorite verses. And I've said it many times for many chapters, many books. We were traveling back from Pensacola, and we were talking about our favorite Bible characters. But it's always the ones we're reading about, or it's always the ones that we identify with in a struggle. But this truly is a favorite. And we're just going to read one verse for now. We're going to go through some of chapter 13 and 14. But I just want to read one verse to begin with, and it's verse number 6 of 1 Samuel chapter 14. Israel is in a mess. And they're digging deeper. King Saul is digging deeper with them. He's certainly not helping the situation. And it looks really bad. But God can still turn it around. Look in verse number 6. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." I love the statement, "It may be that the Lord will work for us." That's the title of the message tonight. But we'll never know until we try, until we obey. And when we do, it may very well be that the Lord will work for us. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how you use it to open our minds and to stir our hearts and to remind us of places we've been, experiences you've given us, things that you've taught us. And tonight I need your help. I plead with you to speak through me. I pray that you would guide me in the message. I pray that you would speak to the hearts of your people and that you would encourage us and challenge us, that your perfect will would be accomplished. But we sure need you tonight. Please help us. In Jesus' name, amen. As you understand, the children of Israel are during the time of the judges. We read the book of Judges and we realize there were some very, very dark, sinful, immoral, and vile things going on. And coming into 1 Samuel, we're about to transition from what was to be a theocracy to a monarchy. They want a king. Israel desires to have a king like all the other nations, to lead them and to take them to battle and to fight their battles for them. And we find in chapters 10, 11, 12 that Saul is chosen. And there's some wonderful things that Samuel teaches us concerning this decision in chapter number 12. He encourages them to continue to serve God. They've gotten what they've asked for. It was a great sin for them to do so. They acknowledge that. Now they have a king. And Samuel says that you obey the Lord and you do what you're supposed to do, and God's going to take care of you and of your king. He says, "If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers." You understand that the burden of victory for God's people, the burden of a nation who is following God is not upon its leader. It's upon the obedience of the people, of God's people. Kind of reminds us of 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, my people, not my kings, but the burden is upon the people. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. We understand that our victory, we understand that our success as God sees it and our godliness as a nation is not in the White House, it's not in who we choose politically. Though I believe everyone not only should take advantage of that right, but the responsibility to place their vote and to do what they can and to do what they should. And Saul leads the way into a great victory. He is officially made the king. And the Philistines are on their east, and one of their worst enemies, of course, is you go through the book of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel into David's kingdom and even Solomon's, we find the Philistines are still there and still oppressing and causing trouble. But right now it's really bad. Look, Israel didn't have all of the land that they were going to get. Joshua had claimed it all for God. God's people had claimed it all, but because of disobedience, they had lost advantage, and the Philistines from the east and the Amalekites from the south and the Moabites from the west and Syria and all of these different nations surrounding Israel and squeezing in on them. And through the time of Judges, they lost a lot of area. They lost a lot of their influence as believers. And Saul is now king, and they're being oppressed. They're being spoiled by troops of the Philistines. And we find that Saul is going to have a reaction. He's going to try to lead his people. We're going to be introduced not only to Saul, but for the first time in the text tonight, we're going to be introduced to his son, Jonathan. And we're going to see some truths tonight that I hope will help us as we move forward in our walk with the Lord and our service to Him. I want you to first of all see in chapter number 13, starting in verses 1 through 4, I want you to see Saul's failure. And in this, I want you to understand that I'm not just picking on Saul, but there's things that we see in the character of Saul that are a lot like ours oftentimes in how we respond to certain things. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash. Now keep that place in mind, Michmash, and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent, every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And so we see in the text here that Saul had reigned for 2 years, and he has a small army of 3,000. Now, he had a militia of about 330,000 that came to the rescue of Jabesh-Gilead and had a great victory. But now he wants a real army, and the people want a real army to follow the king. And so they have 300 regular or professional soldiers or an army. 2,000 of them are with Saul, and 1,000 of them are with Jonathan. And Jonathan decides one day, as the garrison of the Philistines are coming into the heartland of Israel, they're coming in close to where, close to Jerusalem, close to the middle of Israel, and if they continue to move forward, they're going to split Israel in half and certainly make Israel even weaker. And so Jonathan sees this, and he decides to take his 1,000, and of course, Jonathan seems to be the kind of guy that if you give him something, he's going to use it. And so he takes his 1,000 to this garrison,
and defeats them very handily. He fights the Philistine outpost. He gets a small victory. The Philistines hear about this and they say, well, look, we keep them under bondage and we come into their villages and we take their food and we take their weapons. We'll see that in a little while. We keep them oppressed and now they decide they want to rise up. We've got to squash this for sure. We've got to put an end to this. And so the Philistines prepare for an all-out war. Look in verse number 5. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Beth-Aven. Now, wait a minute. Saul and his men were in Michmash. But once they see the Philistines coming, they remove from Michmash closer in to the interior. And we see Saul's first step when challenged here is backwards. You see, Saul's failure was a faith failure. And we'll see this played out as we go through chapter 13, just briefly, as we can anyway. But I want you to understand, all of us face daily a spiritual battle that is very much like this. Satan wants to keep us oppressed. He wants to keep us weak and defeated and discouraged. But once we try to step out for the Lord, once we try to make things right, once we decide we're going to get back in our Bibles, once we decide we're going to spend time with God in prayer, once we decide that we're going to remove some things from our lives that don't belong, things that are weights in our lives, or perhaps even we decide to repent of sin and turn away from things that are hindering us in our walk, as soon as we do that, Satan pokes his head in our business and tries to do everything he can to keep us defeated. The sad thing about it is there are many believers who would rather live in peace with the devil than in victory with Jesus. Because if you're going to live in victory, it implies that you are going to battle and you're going to win some and you're going to lose some. But ultimately, the battle's the Lord's. And we all know at the end of it all, we win. And so Satan does everything he can to oppress and discourage us from being used by God to impact others. We see the Israelites and how they respond. Their response is distress. Look in verse number 6 of chapter 13. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. They begin to hide themselves. They're on the defensive. They're on the retreat. Some deserted. Look in the first part of chapter, verse number 7. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Some of them were fleeing. They were running away from the threat. Now, before you think I'm too hard on them, you can understand in the flesh why it was so fearful. Here's to them an innumerable number of people. Jonathan has made them mad. They're going to stomp this fire out before it becomes a blaze. And Jonathan is the one who has stepped out and seen God do something in this moment. But boy, when the enemy comes out in droves, as it does sometimes, we can certainly be distressed and hide. We can desert and flee. Some went on the defensive. Look in the latter part of verse 7. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal. And all the people followed him, trembling. You know, even though they had a king, they got what they wanted. Even though they had a king, they still feared the enemy. And there was nothing that King Saul could do to change that. And the problem is they didn't trust God. You see, the failure was a faith failure. And then we see in verses 8 through 14, disobedience. We're talking about the response to these odds that are against Israel. They were distressed and hiding. They deserted and fled. They were defensive, just waiting for something to happen, retreating and hoping it would all go away. And then Saul took things into his own hands in disobedience. Look at what he says in verse 8. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. Apparently, there was an arrangement made that Samuel was going to meet them there in Gilgal and present an offering to the Lord and seek the Lord for help. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him, speaking of from Saul. Saul was given instruction to wait. And he waited on day one, and he waited on day two, and Samuel wasn't there. And day three, and day four, day five, day six, day seven, Samuel didn't show up. What's Samuel thinking? My people, the 2,000 that I thought I had, are now scattering from me. The longer we give the Philistines to organize, the worse it is. We know that a quick attack is the best way to attack and catch them off guard. And the longer we wait, I mean, can't you think and can't you see all of the details going on in Saul's mind of what he's going to do and how he's got to fix this and how all of these things are taking place? And if he doesn't do something, then it's going to be worse than they can imagine. Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. Now you understand, this was a grave sin. Saul was a king, but he was not a priest. And he understood, and they understood from the law, that only the priest was to make an offering. And yet Saul took it into his own hands. Look what happened, as it always happens. And it came to pass that as soon as he made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Always happens like that. You're holding out, you get impatient, you think, I've got to do something, I've got to take this into my own hands. And as soon as you do, is when God's answer shows up. But Saul had already messed up. If he would have waited one more hour, Samuel would have shown up. And all that takes place in these next few verses perhaps would not have happened, at least not at this time. Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him or bless him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" Now, wait a minute. Did Samuel know what had been done? I mean, as soon as he had finished the offering, the blood still on his hand, the smell of the offering still in the air, and Samuel asks, "What hast thou done?" What is that? Well, Samuel's given Saul an opportunity to repent, to at least take responsibility for what he's done. And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered." Listen, they were scattered from me. They were leaving. They weren't going to come back. And look at this, verse 11. "And that thou camest not within the days appointed." You know what he's saying? I did this, and it's your fault. You didn't come when you said you were supposed to come. "And that the Philistines gathered themselves together." They're organizing in Michmash. "Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." It's something I notice again about Saul's character here and his lack of trust in God is that Saul knew what he did was wrong, but he didn't take responsibility for it. And there's a big difference. I talk to people often. I see it in my own life from time to time, where I know I've done something wrong, or where you know you've done something wrong, but there's a reason that you did it. There's a reason that was okay when I did it. And we never take responsibility for the wrong that we've done. All Samuel was looking for was a response that said, "I did wrong and it's my fault." But he took things into his own hands. And then we'll see later in chapter 14 and verse 21 that there were actually people who responded to this by defecting and becoming a part of the Philistines' people. And so now we find in verse number 15 that King Saul's men are down to about 600. We also learned that there were no smiths to make or sharpen swords and spears. Look at verse number 19. "Now there were no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, 'Let the Hebrews make them swords let the Hebrews make them swords or spears, but all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. They couldn't make weapons. All the blacksmiths were taken out of the land to prevent them from rising up, just like they were doing and just like the Philistines wanted to squash. They had to go to the Philistines to get their tools sharpened. Yes, they had their own homes. They had their farms. They had their places where they would grow and provide. But then these spoilers, these groups of the Philistines would come in and take half of their crop or ravage their places. And there was nothing they could do because they had no weapons. And charged them money for sharpening their tools. Only Saul and Jonathan had a sword. Look at verse 22. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul. Those 600 regular army men had no weapons. And Jonathan, of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and Jonathan his son was there found. Speaking of two swords. What do you do with 602 people and two swords? You trust God. You look to Him. You do what you know you're supposed to do. Because it may be that the Lord will work for us.
Amen.
And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash. It's a rocky pass, and it's a very strategic place for a small army to meet a large army because they can't come in wide and encompassing. They have to come through this pass. We'll notice something here in just a moment. But in chapter number 14, we'll continue on in verse 1. Now, we see Saul's failure. And so much like that for us today. We're in a battle. It's not against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle against evil. And Christian numbers seem to be down. We are certainly outnumbered in this world and in their philosophy. There are not many who know how to use the sword of the Word of God, it seems. It's overwhelming. And at times it feels hopeless. The odds appear to be against us. The enemy's participation seems greater. Their weapons more powerful. Their wealth more available. Their propaganda farther reaching. Their message more palatable for the world. God's children often respond the same way that the Israelites responded. Distressed and hiding. Deserted and fleeing. Defensive and just waiting for somebody to do something. Disobedient, using it as an excuse to do what we want to do for us, and defecting, deciding that God no longer exists even, that God no longer hears, that God doesn't care, that He is not with us. You see, Saul's failure was a faith failure. However, in our text, I want to draw your attention to one man who made a difference by responding differently. And this is Jonathan. And so we see Jonathan's faith, verses 1 through 6. It came to pass upon a day. I just got to stop right there. It's just an average old day. It's not a special day. It's not a holy day. It came to pass upon a day. And upon that day, I just imagine, if you'll allow me to do this, I just imagine that Jonathan sees the bigness of what's taking place and how oppressed they are, and yet he remembers the promises of God. He remembers the promises of God that were given to him from Samuel. When he met with all the people in chapter number 12, if I can read that to you in verse number 22, Samuel said to them before all of this took place, "For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. And I imagine Jonathan is thinking and perhaps even daydreaming and remembering what God had done for him against that garrison and what God had done for his father at Jabesh-Gilead, and remembering perhaps in the history books of Shamgar, one man with an ox goad who killed 600 men. Or a Gideon who took 300 and defeated the Midianites. And story after story of God doing wonderful things through those who were willing to follow him. And he was encouraged in his heart. And it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, "Come, and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side." But he told not his father. You see, Jonathan wanted to be used by God to do something. He wanted his life to make a difference. But look at Saul, verse 2. Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. What is he doing? And the people that were with him were about 600 men. While Jonathan wants to be used to do what he can, Saul's waiting on something to happen and for somebody to do it. We see this same character when the giant shows up in the future, and David's there. Saul's not going to go forward. None of the men are deciding to go forward. And a man after God's own heart, David, decides, "I tell you what, I'll go." And he defeats the enemy. It's amazing what one man can do, what one person can do when they just follow the Lord. Especially when things don't look right and when things are against us and we're overwhelmed. That's when it's most important. Saul tarried. Verse 3, "And Ahiah the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the son of the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other Sinna. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah." I believe he had a choice here. But he saw the passage at Michmash, a strategic opportunity to make a stand there, to do something there perhaps. And you know what? Jonathan would have never seen that had he not decided to say to his young man, "Come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison." Perhaps he would have never have seen that. "And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, 'Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few.'" I want you to notice a few things about Jonathan's faith. The Bible teaches us that the just shall live by what? Faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Notice first of all that Jonathan took action. He went, he got up, and he said, "Come, let's go over to the garrison." He said the same thing in the first part of verse number 6. He attempted something for God. He didn't know if he was going to succeed or fail, but he was going to do it for God. We only truly believe what moves us to action. I've heard that said many times, but James tells us in chapter 2, verse 18, "Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." Jonathan was going to do so. He took action. He didn't know how it would all turn out, and he knew that he wasn't going to be able to defeat the numerous armies that were, or army that was there, but he did something that he could. Not only that, but he had a terrific attitude. I love what he says. "For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." You see, Jonathan understood that he and God made a majority. And when you and I really get a hold of that truth, it'll make all the difference in our life of faith as we grow. Romans 8:31, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Look, he wasn't a doubting Thomas. He wasn't filled with murmurings and disputing. Jonathan was simple and sincerely following the Lord. He remembered the promise of God through the prophet Samuel at his father's coronation. He remembered that if he stayed faithful to God, that God was going to take care of them. He had a terrific attitude. He believed God. He was spiritually attentive. Look in verses 8 through 10. He didn't want to do something foolish. He was taking a step at a time, and as God opened up one door, he would walk through that door and wait for the other door to open, but he was moving. Verse 8, then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to take one step at a time. And we're going to allow the Lord to lead us. He was waiting on the Lord's leadership and confirmation. Saul had to take things into his own hands. He couldn't wait on Samuel, but here's Jonathan taking one step and another step, letting the Lord lead him. Waiting for the Lord's leadership and confirmation. You know, he only wanted God's will, and he knew he needed God's approval and presence. Jonathan didn't know what was about to take place, did he? But he sincerely wanted to do something that would make a difference. Some hard-hearted or backslidden believers would say, well, Jonathan, you can't defeat them all by yourself. Don't you think Jonathan knew that? But he also said, it may be that the Lord will work for us. You can't defeat them all by yourself. Just like the disciple Andrew, it was said to Andrew concerning a lad's lunch. Here's a lad's lunch, 5 loaves, 2 fishes. But what are they among so many? But God in flesh took that little bit that little boy offered and gave and did a miraculous work. He didn't know what was about to take place. He knew he had something, and he did something with it. Amen. And God did something amazing. Perhaps he had the attitude, it may be that the Lord will work for us. I remember a story. It's an old illustration, but I just love it. And I'm going to tell it again. A little boy, a young man out on the beach, and as far as you look down one side are starfish. Some freak accident that happened and washed all of these starfish on the shore as far as you could see to that end, and starfish on the shore as far as you could see to that end, and he would walk over and pick one up and throw it back into the ocean, pick up another one and throw it back in the ocean. He's working hard to throw these starfish back in the ocean, trying to save their lives and trying to do what he can. And a man comes up to him and says, son, I appreciate what you're doing, but do you see all the starfish that are all around you? Look, you can't possibly get them all in the water. You're never going to be able to make a difference. And that boy reaches down and picks up another one, throws it out of the ocean, says, I made a difference to that one.
Amen.
You can look at the small things and the small jobs and the things that you think may not be worthy of your attention or that you want somebody else to do, but you'll never know what God can do through the little we're willing to do by faith for Him until we try. Some of you have never tried to witness with the gospel of Jesus Christ to someone. But the gospel is the power of God and the salvation. Who knows what God will do if you try? Amen. Some have a hard time passing out a gospel tract to someone. But who knows what God will do if we'll just try? A man for 40 years of his life, he got saved in the military. A man 40 years of his life promised God that if God, because he saved him, he would pass out 10 gospel tracts every day. He went to a certain spot in Australia, and every day he would pass out gospel tracts as people would come by, and he would ask them, if you died today, do you know for sure you'd come to heaven? Go to heaven. Some people got offended at that. Some people were very angry about it. But if you'll look it up on YouTube, if you'll look it up, it's an amazing story. There were people who got those tracts and listened to that question, and God used it in their hearts. And later on, as God continued to stir, they would go to their preacher, or they would call a Christian friend, and they would say, look, this man out on the street asked me this weird question, and I just need to get an answer to this. And people were getting saved. These people were being called to preach. Churches were being started all over the place. And 40 years into it, this man never knew. Until a preacher came, had gathered all of those stories together, came and found this man. He was about at his last breath, and he sat down with him, and he told him about all of these stories. And the man, with tears rolling down his cheeks, said, I never knew it made a difference in anybody's life. Not one person ever got saved that I knew of. And he said, well, sir, there's 135,000 people who have been touched and saved and influenced because you decided to simply pass out 10 tracts a day. Who knows? It may be that the Lord will work for us. We also see the armor bearer's friendship. Saul's failure, Jonathan's faith, and the armor bearer's friendship. Look in verse number 7 of chapter 14. And his armor bearer said unto him, this is after Saul said, look, listen, Jonathan is saying to his armor bearer, we're going to go to this garrison, we're going to reveal ourselves. If they say this, we're going to stay here. If they say this, we're going to get up and we're going to go. God's going to give us the victory. Some armor bearers would have said, here. Take my sharpened hoe, my coulter, my axe. I'm leaving. But this armor bearer stayed by his side. His armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. He had a heart for God. This armor bearer knew it. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. He said, let's go. Because I know you want to do this for God. And I know our God is great. And I'll tell you this, even if Jonathan made no impact in the lives of other people as a result of this act, he made a difference to this armor bearer.
Goodbye.
You may not have a public ministry that gets attention, but you never know what your children are seeing as you get up and read the Word of God and as you pray and as you struggle in the Christian life and yet you come to church. When they know you're tired and sick, or when they know that something's just not right with mom or with dad and yet you remain faithful to God, you may not feel like you're making a difference in anybody's life, but I guarantee you this, you're making an impact in those that watch you and call you mom and dad. You may not believe you're making a difference at the workplace. Cussing and immorality and all kinds of filth around you, and you have to deal with it, and it vexes your righteous soul. And yet, they see you trying to read the Word of God from time to time in your office or perhaps in the break room. And you're reading it because you're trying to survive. And they see that and they say, I don't agree with this guy. I don't agree with this gal. But I believe they believe it. Well, isn't that a step of impact and influence? Your extended family may not believe in your God. They may be bitter against the Lord. Maybe they've been hurt, and there's a lot of hurting people. A lot of hurting people. Sat in churches just like this. Hurt for a multitude of reasons. But as you and I live for God and strive to love people, understanding God, the Holy Spirit, lives inside of us and draws people to Jesus through us in the day-to-day. When we believe that, when we understand that, it'll help us to live a life surrendered to the Lord, that even in the mundane grind of a day, our lives are making an impact. Now, I just choose to believe that. I just choose to believe it by faith. I've told the Lord often, Lord, I don't have to know, and I don't necessarily want to know, because I'm full of pride, and I would begin to think that I'm somebody. But every once in a while, but you know what? If you're going to live by faith, you're going to live by faith believing that God is using your life to make an impact, whether you see it, whether I see it or not. And when you make the decision to continue or not, based on whether or not you believe it makes an impact and that it's making a difference, you are well nigh close to failing and forgetting the things that God has done for you. The armor bearer's friendship. Don't you think that Jonathan was encouraged when this armor bearer said, hey, I'm with you. Let's go. What an encouragement when others are willing to help. What an encouragement when others believe with you that God can still do great works through His children. What an encouragement when others are willing to go where you go and serve with you. He was willing to hazard his own life for Jonathan and what God had laid on his heart. Verse 11, and both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of their holes where they have hid themselves. The men of the garrison answered at Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us, and we'll show you a thing. Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come on, let's go. Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after them, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. I don't know about you, but I've got this action scene going in slow motion when I come to this text. And Jonathan slaying, and the armor bearer coming behind him and finishing him off. And the Lord working through them. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, a half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. You see, sometimes it's hard to find Christians who are willing to participate in the things that truly make a difference for eternity. Oh, we get so wrapped up in living for things of this life, but living for this world, living for this life, makes no difference for eternity. When we live this life for Christ, when we live in light of His love, when we live striving to surrender and to be filled with the Spirit of God, then God can use our lives to make a great difference. And as God stirs us in our faith and we have this bold faith to move forward and He deals with us about certain areas of service, we can step out in faith knowing that God is going to help us. It's hard to find sometimes Christians who will stand by your side, especially with odds like this, things are down. So what a blessing it is when someone comes along and says, hey, I'm with you. I'll help. I'll help you with that ministry. I'll help you with that service. I'll help you with encouraging folks at the nursing home. I'll help you in this effort to try to reach people. I'll help you. What a blessing that is. The armor bearer's friendship. And then number four, we see God's faithfulness. Look with me in verse 15. Jonathan stepped out in bold faith, his armor bearers following him. And they took down those 20 men. There's 30,000 chariots, there's 6,000 horsemen, their soldiers numbered as much as the sand of the sea. In other words, innumerable to the human eye. Only 20. But then God got involved. And there was a trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers. They also trembled, and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. There was quaking, and there was confusion. Verse 16, and the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude, all of those people, those soldiers, melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Well, isn't it awesome when God shows up? Isn't it awesome when God moves? And you see something take place that only God could get the credit for. Call unto me,
Jeremiah said, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. How anemic sometimes my prayers are. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, God promised, and I'll hear from heaven, forgive your sin and heal your land. Because we understand that God can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We see the example of it time and time again. I mentioned the lad's lunch. Listen, God is moved to action when his children act in faith. And look at the difference that it made. How encouraged and strengthened Jonathan was, and how encouraged and strengthened his armor bearer was. But when God got involved, notice who else came to the battle also. Those who were disobedient came to the battle. Look in verse number 20. And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. We see the defensive, those who were just kind of waiting for something to happen, they came to the battle. They were impacted by what Jonathan had done and what God had shown through that. The defectors even came. Look in verse 21. Behold, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. The defectors, the ones who had turned away, the ones who had gotten away from the people of Israel, saw what was taking place in the hand of God, and they wanted to be under that. Even the distressed, those who fled and hid, the Bible says in verse 22, likewise all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in the Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. Do you see what's happening here? Here is one man. Here is Saul, their king, and their regular army, and they are backing off and retreating more and more as the Philistines come in. Here's Jonathan. He decides, look, I don't know what I can do, but it might just be that the Lord will work for us, so let's go. And he went, the armor bearer followed, and God did a miraculous work that day, and it impacted the entire nation of Israel.
That's up to me.
They saw God doing a miraculous work, and they wanted to get involved too. Some of them re-enlisted in the Lord's army that day. God gave them victory. Look at verse 23. Credit goes where the credit is supposed to. So the Lord saved Israel that day. Didn't had nothing to do with the king they chose. I thought I might get an amen on that.
Amen.
Thank you. It had nothing to do with the king they chose. It had everything to do with their obedience to the Lord. And God did it. And the battle passed over unto Bethaven. You see, folks, it all started with one man who decided to do what he could to make a difference. I wonder what would happen to our families if we just did what we could do, if we would just try. If we wouldn't flee, if we wouldn't hide, if we wouldn't be in the defensive stance. If we would just do what we can, what a difference it could make in our families, the people that we work with, those that we live with in our neighborhood, or those that we talk to on the street corner or at the grocery store. I wonder what could happen if you and I would step out in bold faith and just do something with the gospel that could truly make a difference for eternity. I wonder how many fearful, disobedient, hiding, disillusioned Christians would be encouraged and stirred to re-enlist and get involved again if they saw someone attempting something by faith for God, somebody who was real in their relationship. I was talking to one of our teachers recently, and a sister who's away from the Lord, been away from the Lord for a long time and had made some unwise decisions, unhealthy decisions, spiritual decisions. Went to visit and just decided, you know what? It's not good, and
I'm just going to say something. I'm going to lovingly say something. And she said something, not really expecting anything out of it. But she had the hope in her that it may be that the Lord will work. That led to a conversation, which led to a text, which led to a phone call, which led to more conversations, even in recent days, that this sister who's been away from God is now listening to devotions and podcasts and asking for help and understanding things, and they're getting together on a regular basis to talk about the Bible and talk about things that God is doing in their lives. Listen to me. All she did was say, look, I love my sister, and I've got to say something. Sometimes all it takes is one, because there's no restraint to save by many or by few. God doesn't need soldiers as the sand of the sea. He just needs ones. Just ones who are willing to step out in bold faith and try. What is it that God has put his finger on in your heart tonight to just try, to get back at? You've gotten away from some things. And you can see it wearing on you spiritually. What are some challenges that God has brought into your life? And you're challenged to remain faithful, and it's difficult. And we're not belittling the difficulty of it, but our God is greater. You say, well, I just don't know how things are going to turn out. But if you'll trust God, God can still turn it around.
Thank you for listening. We pray that God has used His Word to speak to you today. If you'd like to learn more about Tabernacle, you can visit us online at tabernaclebaptistchurch.com. There, you'll find additional information about our church, opportunities to partner with us financially, as well as other resources that we hope can be a help to you. May God bless you. And thank you once again for listening.